Good luck. Have a good breakfast. Good morning. Thank you. First, I want to thank the Lord, and then I want to thank the conveners of this conference for inviting me to share in this conference. I first received an invitation to be here some 3 years ago. And in July of that year, I was told, you have a growth in your chest, stop everything. And that's why I didn't come. And I remember undergoing that operation, and just before going into the room, a great calm came over me, and the Lord said, this is not the end, so I'm here today. Thank the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you to share with me a few thoughts from the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. This is a well-known portion of God's Word. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, let me ask, can everybody hear me? Last night I spoke and there were some, I don't know if it was the acoustics, the fact that my back was turned to the audience, and some did not hear me. Can you hear me in the back? Thank you. Ruth, chapter 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, a lack, a dearth, a time of hardship in the land. And surely where we are concerned as the children of God, this is a time of dearth, of hardship, in the sense famine. Famine not only for things natural, but famine, as we read in the book of Amos, for the word of God. So many places where the word of God has not yet spread. But how we thank the Lord that in many of those lands, there is an opening now for the word of God. A famine. Why does God allow the famines? Now, at this point, let me advise you, we are going to be turning to many scriptures. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me. Now, I know you know many of them. One of the greatest critics, no, three of the greatest critics in my life are my three daughters. Daddy, you turned to too many scriptures. So, if on returning home I receive word that I've turned to too many scriptures, I will know that someone here said something to them over there. But it's good to turn to the scriptures. It has been pointed out that education is repetition. Do you remember how you learned the multiplication table? How many of us knew it the first time we saw it? Over and over. And that's the same thing with the scriptures. Now you will say to me, but I know John 3:16. I would suggest every time that it is mentioned, turn to it and read it. We don't know it as well as we think we know it. For example, many years ago in New York City, we had a gospel campaign. 2 weeks. Every night except Saturday nights. 2 weeks of gospel meetings. One brother spoke for the 2 weeks. He spoke from one text, John 3:16. He did not repeat himself once. He did not give the same message more than once. How many of us can do that? Every night for 2 weeks from John 3:16, and I'm sure there's still more there. So as we turn to these scriptures, turn with me. Glad to see a goodly number of young people here, and I shall be directing my remarks to you in a special way. All the people know much of what I'm going to say. But I'm concerned about younger people. We need young men and women in our assemblies who know and defend the truth of the Word of God. And unless the Lord comes, our assemblies will not have much future if our young people aren't grounded and rooted and willing to stand for and defend the truth. Now, there was a famine. Why does God allow famines? And we turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And again, I might suggest for our younger believers, prove everything from the Word of God. Now, I'm not telling you not to read commentaries. But everything that God wants you to know, you can prove from the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Again, I say, I'm not telling you not to read commentaries. I use them. But base everything on the Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. Therefore, thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou knowest not, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. He shall eat of the fruit of thy cattle, fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy flocks, thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. He shall besiege thee, and so forth. And then we read further down, this is all because of failure to walk in obedience to the Lord. Now there are several other scriptures. I'm not going to touch on those. There is another reason why God sends famine, dearth, and want in our lives. Not only because of disobedience, but by way of training us, disciplining us. And we might turn to Exodus chapter 16. And verse 4. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. For the people were complaining about their food. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Why? That I may prove them, that I may test them. And so God will often allow difficulties in our life by way of testing us. Now, there is a thought going around in many religious circles that God would have all of his people to be prosperous. Now, the Lord said in the Word, you will have testings, you will have difficulties. I think of Peter and John as they went into the temple. There was this poor man lame. What did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none. And I wish I could say the rest that he said. What I have given unto thee, in the name of the Lord, rise up and walk. It is being taught that God's people are supposed to be prosperous. That is not true, beloved. We are to have trials throughout our stay on it. May I suggest to you, if your life is so easy and you have no problems at all, something is wrong. Now, I hear no amens to that. That's all right. It's like an airplane flight. God did not promise us a smooth journey. All he promised was a safe landing. We ought to have trials and tests in this life. Often for discipline. Read with me, please, in Genesis chapter 50. We read there of a man, a young man, Joseph by name. He was disciplined. He was tested. Chapter 50, verse 15, rather 19. His brothers were afraid that he would take advantage of them. They had treated him so cruelly. Now hear what he says in verse 19 of chapter 50. Joseph said unto them, fear not, am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God. What I want to recommend to you, those two words, but God. Wherever you see them, those two words make the difference. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as is this day, to save much people. He went through much, but God had a reason for it. It was God's way of preparing him for the future. And so it is, beloved, as we face the trials, unsaved children, young people at work, and there was a point the finger at you. God allows these tests for a purpose, that he might improve you and build you up. Things do not just happen to the Lord's people. All that happens to God's people happen because He allows it, unless we are walking in disobedience. So as you have those trials and those tribulations, don't speak unwisely. I tell a little story here. I won't call any names. I know a certain sister, and she's constantly, well, I wouldn't say complaining, but she is ill at ease because the prices are rising so. Is that right, sisters? But I say to her, don't complain about the prices. Thank the Lord that you had the money to give the cashier. That's the idea. He allows these things in our lives so that we might be cast upon Him. Now, there was a famine. Let's read further now. Ruth chapter 1. How did Elimelech react to the testing? We start again the first one. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Notice the meaning of that word, Bethlehem, Judah. House of bread and praise. Went to sojourn, spent some time in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. Should Elimelech, in time of famine, have gone to Moab? And this is the crux of our lesson. Should he have gone to Moab? Now again, a couple of scriptures I'm going to ask you to read with me. Romans. Chapter 15. Verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning today, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I ask you, should Elimelech have gone to Moab at time of famine? The answer is, he should not have done it. He went contrary to the word and the will of God. Now, how do I know that? Turn with me some more. Book of Genesis. You'll get accustomed to my method. Genesis chapter 12. We want to demonstrate that Elimelech was wrong in leaving the land in time of famine. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to spend a little time there. The famine was grievous in the land. So he left the land and went to Egypt. The time of testing by God Almighty. And instead of remaining where God had placed him, he went down to the land of Egypt. Now, without reading too many verses, he should not have done that. Read with me, please, verse 1 of chapter 13. Abram went up out of Egypt. He and his wife, all that he had, Lot was with him, and Abram but very rich. What do you say now? Why would the Lord allow him to be very rich when he was in the wrong place? And young people, be very careful. You may go in the wrong place and have a degree of prosperity. But there is one thing you will find as you read further. Not once during the time that Abraham was in Egypt did God say anything to him. Oh yes, he had things. But divine communion, he did not have. Oh, child of God, it's important to remain and maintain communion with God, regardless of things. And I want to emphasize that again for our young people. All around we are being encouraged, our young are being, get things, get more. It's a sign of God's blessing. It is not necessarily so. Communion with God is what is necessary, not things. Now turn with me again to chapter 26 of Genesis. So it is clear from the word of God that Elimelech should not have left the land in time of famine. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Verse 1. Genesis 26. Verse 1. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I tell thee of. I like to give homework lessons. This is a homework lesson. Why is it that when Abraham went down to Egypt, the Lord did not intervene? But when Isaac was about to go into Egypt, the Lord said, don't go. That's the homework. But from these two, it is clear that God does not want his people under testing to go into the world. Elimelech had the word of God. He should have known these things and abided by them. But he was disobedient to the word of God. Disobedient to the word of God. Now, there are some people that say, we don't have this expression too much now, you see. The Russian power has been somewhat dismantled. But we used to hear talk about peaceful coexistence. Oh, you can get along in the world, you can get along, you know, just balance and compromise. Again, especially young people, there is no such thing as peaceful coexistence with the ungodly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You cannot peacefully exist with the ungodly any more than you can be in a closed room with a cobra. Peaceful coexistence, no such thing. Oh, but then you say to me, what is to be the relation if we're not to mingle with the world and to maintain separation as the word tells us? How are we going to reach the ungodly for the Lord? You know, that's interesting. When the Lord was here, they said that this man eateth and drinketh with sinners, which he did. But in Hebrews we read, he was separate from sinners. How do you explain that? And that's exactly the way God wants us to be. In the world, not of the world, not intimately mingling with the world, but having an effect on them. Have you ever noticed on the TV, I don't know why, they like to show pictures of surgery, you know? People being operated on. That seems to be a favorite. But have you ever noticed that when the surgeon operates, he has gloves on his hands? Why do you think he has gloves on his hands? He wants to feel the tissues, but he wants to be separated from them too. He doesn't want the disease in the tissues to be a part of him. From time to time, those delicate gloves are punctured. I have a friend, a vascular surgeon, and in the course of operating, the glove was punctured. Most of the time, and some of you here may be nurses, most of the time the nurses are the first people to notice a punctured glove. The glove was punctured, he didn't notice it, and the contact between him and the patient was intimate. There wasn't that separation. He took sick for about 6 weeks. God was have us in this world, contact without contamination. That's to be opposition in the world. But not to get there and mingle and mix and be one with them. And again, young people, don't you be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to lunch, give thanks for your lunch. And when I say give thanks, I don't mean, well, God understands, and so you open your eyes and look up and say something, and then, because you don't want the others to look, I point the finger at you. Stand up for Jesus. I remember we were over in Yosemite, I'm sure a number of you have been over there, conference, 2-week conference conducted by Brother Bill Bush. We knew nobody, that's my wife and I, didn't know anybody. But we were at the conference. Then, the first day, we went to a certain place to have lunch. I gave thanks in the usual manner, eyes closed, head bowed, and we ate. And when we finished eating, a lady, a sister, as I learned later, came up and said, I noticed you all gave thanks for your food. Are you with the folks over there at the meeting? We said, yes. She said, well, where are you from? New York State. Do you have any friends or relatives? No. Do you know anything about this place, first visit? She said, well, I'll tell you. I don't live far away. My car is here. It's at your disposal. Go wherever you want. If you honor God, He will honor you. Don't be ashamed to stand up for God. You maintain your separation, and yet you declare whose you are. Elimelech should have known better. Now notice, please, what happened because of his failure to recognize and be subject to the Word of God. Some people say, oh, but that won't happen to me. You don't know that. Obedience to the Word. And that is why it's so necessary to review and go over the Word from time to time. I met a believer recently who told me, I don't read the Old Testament. Why not? It's part of the book. There are many lessons in there. And if Elimelech had learned the lesson from Abraham and Isaac, he would not have made the mistake that he made. But notice what happens now. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, verse 3. And she was left and her two sons. Notice what happened, please. The role of leadership. They took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years, following in their father's footsteps. Beloved, we as parents, grandparents, the Lord has a lot to say about grandparents in the book of Deuteronomy. You're still responsible for your children and your little ones, to teach them in the way of the Lord. They followed their dad. He went down to Moab. Well, if he went down there, it must be all right to marry a Moabite. It's very important that we be good examples of what the Lord will have us do. We are, in our own spheres, leaders. Elimelech was the leader in his family, and rightly so. But he led wrongly. Now you will say to me, why did his wife follow him? Well, that's scriptural. And we will talk about her at another time. He died when he was there, disobedience to the Lord. His sons died. And what did he leave? 3 widows. Walking contrary to the Word of God. Again, I say, we must be very careful. Just checking here to see if my watch is right. We must be very careful how we lead, how we go. And mark you, even mothers, sisters, you are leaders in your home. Your children imitate you. We need to be very careful to be subject to the Word of God. Do you notice that in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith, Elimelech isn't there. He isn't there. Be very careful, beloved, Now let me read you a little poem, one that I have liked for a long time. A little fellow follows me. Now, this is not only true for brothers, but for the ladies also. Your children are following you. You're making patterns for them. Girls want to be like their mothers. Boys like their fathers. Be sure you set a proper example. Don't do as the Elimelech. Don't be disobedient to the word of God. A little fellow follows me. A careful man I want to be. I do not dare to go astray, for fear he'll go the selfsame way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be the little chap, the little girl who follows me. He thinks I'm good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see, the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go, through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for the years to be, that little chap who follows me. Your children, beloved, I find that oftentimes children go astray because their parents, Christian parents I'm talking about, led them astray. I remember coming up, little fellow in the Sunday school, and one of the, and Mark and his parents were in the meeting. Father was an elder in the meeting. And he said to me, you know, my daddy doesn't like me to go to see shows. But my mother gives me the money and I go and see them. Father and mother are dead today. That young man, he's not young, well, he was young, he's dead and he died unsafe. I think it's sad. Our children are following us. We must set proper steps before them. Hebrews 12 and 13. Hebrews 12, this is that great chapter of discipline. Hebrews 12, 13. It's a little difficult verse. And again, I say, young people, you will find difficult verses in the Bible. Don't mind. You know, it's like eating a meal. You're eating fish, say. And there are bones there. What do? You don't worry about the bones. You put them one side. And eat the meat. And as some people like to do, you come back to the bones. But when you find something in the scriptures that isn't clear to you, all right, let it be. Just go on. Now let us read Hebrews 12 and 13. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now that's not the easiest verse in the world to understand. One writer has put it this way, and I think it's a very good interpretation. We are to see to it that our feet walk in straight path, and thus set an example to fellow believers, so that any who are not walking may not be turned, walking rightly, may not be turned out of the way through straying after us. But on the contrary, their lameness may be healed through the benefit of following in the paths which our feet make. Our children are following us. And by the way, too, our neighbors are noticing us. We'll have more to say about that. But as a lover of poetry, let me read you another one. An old man traveling a lone highway came at evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The swollen streams had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim, you are wasting your strength in building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never will come this way again. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you a bridge at eventide? Answer. The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth another after me today. A youth whose feet must pass this way, this chasm that has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him. Oh, beloved, let us be very careful about the direction we take and how we lead those who are under us, for whom we are responsible. Luke chapter 15. My time is up. Almost up. And I will stop. I don't want to get into your displeasure by going over time. Because I'm scheduled to speak a few more times. You may not want to come. Luke chapter 15. Verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness? Now you would expect a lamb to be lost, wouldn't you? But there is the sheep that's lost. And why is the emphasis here on the sheep and not on the lamb? You remember the words of our Lord to Peter. Once he said, feed my lambs. But why he said, feed my sheep? And why would the Lord put the emphasis on the sheep and not on the lambs? Because the lambs follow the sheep. And if the sheep go wrong, the lambs will go wrong. And those of us that are older, never let us get to the place we think where we think, I have finished. I'm above reproach. I can do no wrong. The sheep are looking and they are following. And they may be led astray. One little poem again, in closing. 'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away. In the parable Jesus told, a grown-up sheep had gone astray on the hillside out in the cold. From the 99 in the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought and brought back to the flock, safe to the fold. 'Twas a sheep the good shepherd brought, and why for the sheep should we earnestly long, as earnestly hope and pray? Because there is danger if they go wrong, they will lead the lambs astray. That's why those of us that are older need to set good patterns in our homes, in our assemblies, in our walk, in our workplace. And young people, I repeat, in school. The lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are wrong as they. And so with the sheep we earnestly plead, forsake of the lambs today. If the sheep are lost, what a terrible cost some lambs will have. I trust that the Lord will bless us as we contemplate the era of Elimelech. Pardon me. I think they call that a lapsus mentis. That's a reflection of age and time. I thank the Lord that last June I saw my 4-score birthday. So if I slip a little bit, you'll understand. But God would have us to follow His word. Go by His word and others will follow in like manner. May the Lord bless us these thoughts. Make this book precious. Don't assume that you know what's in it. Read it over and over. God will show us all new things. May the Lord bless us for His name's sake.
I'm not sure the escort service has arrived yet, has it? Not as yet. Well, we're going to sing. Isn't it a wonderful thing how the Word of God in just a few verses that we had before us, primarily today, from the lesson of Ruth, can be enlarged upon and referred to from other scriptures.